Man, you folks down here in Pensacola know how to worship. Outstanding. Thank you. It is a privilege to be here for so many reasons. First of all, I bring you greetings from your seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Now, I say it's your seminary because it belongs to you. We are one of the six seminaries in covenant with the Southern Baptist Convention. Your cooperative program dollars, which you give through this local Southern Baptist Church, fund the education of the next generation of pastors and missionaries and Christian workers around the world. And so we belong to you. You own us, and this is the headquarters for Southwestern Seminary and for all the Southern Baptist Convention. But also I bring you greetings from someone very special to you, our Dean of the School of Church Music, Dr. Leo Day. And thank you. You are incredibly generous for giving him to us. And let me tell you, every single week, three times a week, I just get my socks blessed off in chapel as Dr. Day leads us in chapel in the music program that he is operating there at Southwestern Seminary. It's just incredible, incredible musicians. Not just going out around the country, but around the world. Well, you ought to see the cadre of Asian students that we have. Students from Cuba, from Africa, from Madagascar. It's just incredible that Dr. Day is educating these marvelous church musicians. And we send them out around the country and around the world, along with pastors and teachers and missionaries. So, thank you. We wouldn't exist without you. And also, it's an honor to be here. To be in the church that is led and fed by my dear friend, Dr. Ted. And I just love him. We've been friends for the whole 30 years that I've been working with the convention, and he has been a great soldier and a great cause, and I know that you love him dearly, so it's an honor to be here. All right, if you have your Bible, turn it to Genesis chapter 29. All of these stories, the songs that we sang today that told the story of the cross, we're going to go back, way back in history, to see part of the stream of redemption that made the cross possible. So this is an old story. It goes all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, the beginning of the human race, very early in our history and very early in the history and the story of redemption. So Genesis 29, we're going to begin at verse 31. Now let me warn you before we begin, this is a strange story. So just go ahead and wrap your mind that you're going to see some things. I don't want you to get hung up on the strange parts of it, but there's some strange things in this Bible story this morning. First strange thing is that we're going to encounter polygamy. You're going to find that some of the patriarchs of the Bible had more than one wife. Now, that was common practice in the near Middle East in ancient times. It wasn't God's plan from the beginning. God's plan from the beginning was one man with one woman for a lifetime. That was his original plan. That's still his plan. Jesus re-emphasized that in his teaching about marriage in the New Testament. I don't want to get off on a tangent, but, you know, the Supreme Court says you need to put two tiny men or two tiny women on top of a wedding cake. No, that's not God's plan. God's plan was one man, one woman for a lifetime. However, there were periods of history when, as a concession to human weakness, God permitted polygamy. And so we're going to discover that Jacob has two wives. They're sisters. That also may be a little strange. And the other strange thing is that you're going to see an ancient practice. One of his wives, Rachel, was barren. And she took her handmaid and gave her handmaid to Jacob as a wife, so that she would bear children through her handmaid. Now again, not a part of God's original plan, but something that God permitted in ancient times. So don't let that hang you up. Don't say, well, boy, is this okay? Well, it was then, it's not now. And so don't get hung up on that part of the story. All right, Genesis chapter, by the way, one other thing. This is a long scripture passage. The sermon length is not proportionate to the length of the scripture. So do not be alarmed. All right, listen carefully. It is a long passage, so stick with me. Read along, and let's see what the Lord has to say. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Now, by the way, we'll deal with this in a little bit. These names in Hebrew sound like what the mom who names the boys is talking about. Reuben's name, Ra'abin, and see a son. Simeon's name sounds like the Hebrew word Shema, to hear. So these names mean something, and you'll see in the text what they mean. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I bore him three sons. Therefore, his name was Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. That's wife number one, the oldest girl, Leah. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld the fruit of the womb from you? And then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me. That is, judged, and she's won her case before God. God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben's the oldest boy. So this takes place over a period of years. So Reuben's probably a teenager now. So Reuben goes out into the field in the wheat harvest, and he found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you, as she's wife number, this is wife number one talking to wife number two, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, then he, that is Jacob, their husband, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. I told you this was a strange story. Look, I'm not making this up. I'm just reading it. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Thank God a girl finally showed up in this mess. Then God remembered Rachel, And God listened to her and opened her womb. May God bless the reading of his word. I warned you, this is a strange story. This is a mess. Honestly, if you're honest with the text, this is a messy situation with a messy family. But did you recognize the names of these boys? These are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is how the nation of Israel came to be. I'll give you the entire Old Testament. Ready? Here's a snapshot of the whole story of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the story of the creation of the human race, and then the fall into sin. And then it's the story of redemption when God calls one man, Abraham, and makes a covenant with him. He says, Abraham, if you will worship me, and if you will make me your God, I will be your God, and you will worship me, and I will bless you. And through you, I will one day bless all the nations of the earth. That was the covenant that God made with Abraham, God and one man. And then from that man came a family, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now here in this part of the story with Jacob, we discover Jacob has 12 sons, and these 12 sons are the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel. You recognize their names. And from those 12 tribes, God over the next few centuries creates a nation, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. And then centuries later, millennia, almost two millennia later, God from that nation of Israel again comes down to one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's the whole story of the Old Testament wrapped up. Now, there are ups and downs, there are twists and turns, but that's the basic story. This is how the plan of redemption was enacted in the 12 sons of Jacob and in the creation of the nation of Israel and Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But it's also a very personal story. It's a human story about a family in a mess. Now, Jacob's family was a mess because when he started off, well, Jacob's birth family was a mess. You remember Jacob and Esau, the two quarreling dueling. Jacob grew up competing and dueling with his brother Esau. That duel, that contest became so contentious that Esau wanted to murder Jacob. Jacob had cheated Esau. And so their mom sends Jacob away back to her family in Haran. And he goes to live with his uncle Laban for a while to escape the wrath of his brother Esau. And while he's there, he falls in love with his beautiful cousin Rachel. He wants to marry her. Laban says, if you work for me for 7 years, you can marry Rachel. And so he does. And he was so in love with Rachel. The Bible said that Rachel was beautiful. In the Hebrew, it says she was shapely of form. Rachel was pretty in all the ways that boys notice. And so Jacob noticed, and he wanted to marry her. So at the end of the 7 years, the wedding night comes, and what does Jacob get? Well, he gets the old switcheroo, just like he cheated his brother Esau, his uncle Laban cheats him. And so the Bible says that Rachel had an older sister, Leah, and the Bible says she wasn't pretty. In Hebrew, it says she had weak eyes. That is, she wasn't much to look at. I don't know if she needed big Coke bottle glasses, but it's the term is she wasn't very pretty. And so she's the ugly older sister. So what does Laban do? Well, it's the age before electricity. I suppose somebody had too much to drink at the wedding feast. How do you not notice that? But anyway, in a dark tent in the night, Leah goes in instead of Rachel. Jacob wakes up the next morning, and there is not his beloved Rachel. There's the ugly older sister, Leah. And he confronts his uncle Laban and said, what have you done? He said, well, it's our custom that you don't marry off the younger before you do the older. He said, well, what do I do now? I still want to marry. He said, I tell you what, I'll give you both of them. It's a package deal. You work for 14 years, and you get both of them. Well, he didn't want both of them. He wanted one. But anyway, he settled. So now Jacob is married to two women who are sisters. One of them he loves and one of them he doesn't. One of them is beautiful. The other one's ugly. And these two sisters compete with one another. There's contention and turmoil in the house. So this family starts out as a mess from the very wedding night. Now, Leah, realizing that she doesn't, each one wants what the other one has, Leah begins to have children because God was merciful to her. She said, well, if I can't have my husband's love, at least let me have his children. So she does. She has his children. And then Rachel is envious of that. So each one wants what the other one has. Leah has his children, but not his love. And Rachel has his love, but not his children. But each one wants what the other one has. And so there is this struggle. Now, the story has five scenes. We're going to go through this quickly, but watch what happens here in this messy, messy family. Scene number one is that God gives Leah the first four sons. And so Leah is, she has the first boy. His name is Reuben. His name means see a son. Now, that's not a bad name, you know, but when you first look at it. If you have a boy, oh, look, it's a boy. But the name means more than that. Look at there at Genesis 29 and verse 32. Leah says, because the Lord looked upon me and my affliction. You see, his name doesn't just mean a happy see a son. It means I have this son because God saw that my husband doesn't love me. And Leah wasn't the last misguided wife to believe that the birth of a child would fix a fractured marriage. But that's what's going on here. The second son, Simeon, his name sounds like Shema, which means to hear. And what is it that Leah believes God has heard? God has heard that I am hated. Do you see the pain and the anguish in the names of these boys? Levi is the third son. His name sounds like the Hebrew word lava, which means attached. And Leah is hoping, oh, please, maybe now that I've given my husband three sons, he'll finally be attached to me. The fourth son is named Judah. I'm glad he showed up because his name seems to praise, to give thanks or praise. Finally, we get a decent name. So here's Leah over here, the ugly older sister, the unloved loved wife. She has 1, 2, 3, 4, the first four sons. Well, here's Rachel over here. Rachel's looking across the other side of the camp to the tent of her sister, and she's noticing, my goodness, I don't have any children, and my sister has four. So what does she do? She complains to Jacob. And Jacob says, hey, look, I'm trying, but hey, you know, I'm doing my best, but I'm not in control of this thing. And so Rachel decides to do something that their grandmother Sarah had done in giving a surrogate wife. So she said, look, this is my servant Bilhah. You go in to her and maybe Bilhah can have a child on my behalf. So that happens. So son number five is Bilhah's, is Rachel's son through Bilhah. And they name him Dan. Now his name means judged. In other words, Rachel, they're naming these boys like they were awards in a personal injury suit here. You know, I took my case to court. God heard me. He judged me. Your name is Dan. Next son is named Naphtali, and his word in Hebrew, Naphtalim, means wrestling or struggling. Hey, I got to hand this to him. They're honest. They're not hiding what's going on here. She said, I've struggled with my sister and prevailed. And so imagine if you were Naphtali. Mommy, why was I named wrestling? Oh, I've been wrestling with your Aunt Leah for years, and finally you were born. You're the prize. So, all right, Leah has sons 1, 2, 3, 4. Over here, Rachel, through Bilhah, has sons 5 and 6. Well, now, let's go back to Rachel, to Leah. Leah, she stopped bearing children, but she's looking over here and she sees that her sister Rachel got in the game through a handmaid, and she said, oh, if those are the rules, then I've got a handmaid too. So Leah goes and gets her handmaid Zilpah and sends her into Jacob and says, here, I want you to have a few more children through my servant Zilpah. So the next two come, Gad and Asher, and their names simply mean good fortune and happy or blessed. Those are fine names. So Leah, sons 1, 2, 3, 4. Rachel through Bilhah, sons 5 and 6. Leah through Zilpah, sons 7 and 8. So then the story, the scene sort of shifts. Then we have this strange part, twist in the story about these mandrakes. Now, mandrakes are a plant that grow in the ancient Near East. They still have mandrakes there. Ancient people believed that mandrakes were a fertility agent, that it was considered both an aphrodisiac and a fertility drug, and that sometimes they're called love apples. And so women believed that if you ate these mandrakes, then that would help you have children. So it's Leah's son Reuben who goes into the field, finds the mandrakes, and brings them to his mother. Well, Rachel says, "Whoa, wait a minute. You're the one who's had four children yourself and two by your handmaid. I haven't had any children myself and only two by a handmaid. I'm the one who needs the mandrakes, not you." So Rachel and Leah get into an argument over who ought to have these mandrakes. So they cut a deal. Leah says, "Well, I tell you what, I won't give you the mandrakes, but I'll sell them to you. If you get the mandrakes, then Jacob sleeps with me tonight." Rachel says, "Okay, that's a deal." So at the end of the day, Jacob comes in. You know, Jacob doesn't really say much in this story. You know, Jacob drags in from the field. Hard day counting sheep and looking at crops, and he comes in and there are these four tents, four different women. He just says, "Look, just feed me some supper and tell me where I go. I don't care. Just tell. I don't want to argue about it. Just tell me where I go." So Leah, that part's not in the story, but I'm imagining that. I guarantee you that's what happened. But so Jacob goes into Leah, and guess what? Leah gets pregnant again. And she has a son, and they named him Issachar. Now, I told you that these folks, at least they were honest about what they were doing. Issachar's name comes from the Hebrew word sekar, which means wages. And imagine if you were Issachar, and you were growing up, and you went to your mother, "Mommy, why did you name me wages?" She said, "Oh, I traded sex with your father for some mandrakes with your aunt. You're bought and paid for, boy. I bought you wages." And then Zebulun, she gets pregnant again. Leah has two more children. Zebulun, his name just means gift or endowment. That's a fine name. Then finally, toward the end of this story, God listens to Rachel. He opens her womb, and Rachel finally has a son, and they name him Joseph. And his name in Hebrew, it's a good name. It means increase, because Rachel says, "Perhaps God will add to me another son." And he does. Actually, God does two things for Rachel through Joseph. If you're astute on Israeli history, you'll know that there's not a tribe of Joseph. Well, the reason for that is when God took the Levites to be the priest, they were one down to 11 tribes. And so they took Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and made two tribes out of them. So Joseph actually ends up with two tribes. And then they do have another son. Rachel finally has Benjamin, the youngest, the favorite, beloved son. And she dies in childbirth. That takes place a little later on after these chapters. They're on their way back to Bethlehem. All right. I'm done with that telling of the story. Honestly, I am tired. You have worn me out. How do you keep up with this? Would you agree that this is a messy family? I mean, you read the text not like it's just a part of the Bible or a part of history. Read this text like you're reading a record of real people. In a struggle, and they have longings, and they have pain, and they're crying out, they're desperate. So Leah's desperate for the love of her husband. Can you understand that? Yes, She ought to be loved. Every wife ought to be loved. And you can understand the desperation when she's not the favorite. She's not the pretty one. She's not the favorite. She's not the loved one. She says, well, maybe at least perhaps, oh God, please, maybe could I at least be a mother? And God hears that prayer. God is so gracious to Leah. She has six of the 12 sons of Jacob. God was very gracious to her. God was gracious to Leah. He heard her prayers and opened gave blessing and mercy to her in the middle of her mess. She has the tribe that gave Israel their priest. She had Levi, the priestly tribe. Oh, and also Judah was her boy. The tribe that gave Israel their kings came from Judah. And so God was merciful to her. God was also merciful to Rachel. Even though she only has two sons from her own womb, she does finally have those sons. She has Joseph, the son that became two tribes. She has Joseph, the son who saved the family during the famine that took them down to Egypt. And finally, she has that tender boy, Benjamin, who had the very heart of his father. She has him. And so God is listening. Now, here's what I find interesting about this story. You've got all these people doing all these things and all this action back and forth. But read through the text when you go home. Take a look at the verbs in this passage of Scripture that have God as their subject. That is, what is God doing in the lives of these people in the middle of their mess? Oh, these are beautiful verbs. God sees, God hears, and God opens. Ha ha ha, yes! I want God to see my mess. I want Him to see me in the midst of my messy, fallen human life. Oh God, can you see the mess I'm in? And God not only sees, but God hears. Oh, that's a beautiful verb. God heard their prayers, heard their cries, heard their pain. This messy family in the middle of their mess, God saw them and heard them and knew exactly what was gone. And then here's this third verb, God opened Leah's womb so she could have the children she longed for, opened Rachel's womb that she might bear children to. God saw and heard and opened a way for this family to experience His mercy in the middle of their mess. And my dear friends, I'm here to tell you that no matter who you are or what's going on in your life right now, that the same God who saw and heard and opened a way for Leah and Rachel and the family of Jacob, He still does that today, right now. I'm a guest here today. And so I know very few of you, and I don't know you deeply. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know this right now as I look around this auditorium here. I know that every person in here struggles with something. Every one of us has something in our life that's messy, something that's not tied off like we would like for it to be, or for that matter, how God would like for it to be tied off and tied up. But you need to know that whatever you struggle with today, whatever you wrestle with, that God sees and hears and opens a way for you to experience His mercy in the middle of your mess. Let me encourage you today. If there's some burden you walked into this house of God with today, don't walk out with that burden. Don't leave here with that. You lay that mess in front of God. When we come to the end in just a few moments and you come to a time of invitation and a time of decision, make the decision to leave that mess with God, to cry out to Him and let Him see and hear and to explore how can He open a way to me for mercy in the middle of my mess. But there's something else happening in this story. I told you it had five scenes. It actually has six scenes. Because the sixth scene ends up right here in this room right now, and it has to do with you. Because 19 centuries after this story took place in the Old Testament, the angel Gabriel showed up in a little out-of-the-way place called Nazareth to a young Jewish girl. He showed up one day in her home, and here's what he said to a little young Jewish girl named Mary. Luke records it in the first chapter of his gospel. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he, Jesus Christ the Messiah, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." The house of Jacob? The house of the two dueling sisters and those 12 dueling boys? The house with all that mess? He will reign over that house forever? Yes, he will. This story is part of the family of Jesus. It's how Jesus Christ the Messiah came into the world. And my friends, the biggest mess that any one of us has is that we are born into a fallen world and we become sinners who rebel against God. That's the biggest mess. I don't care what the details are of your mess are. Your biggest mess is sin. Your biggest problem is sin. My biggest problem is sin. And this story shows the history of how the solution to our biggest mess came into the world, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In just a moment, I'm going to be done. I'm finished. I've done all that I can do this morning. What happens next is up to you and the Holy Spirit. Because right now today, if you walked into this place and did not know for sure, deep in your heart and being, that you are saved, you need to do something about that. Or rather, you need to let God do something about that today. Your part's pretty simple. Your part is just admitting in your heart that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And understanding and confessing in your heart that Jesus is Lord and surrendering to Him. And that's something that is so simple it can be done even by a child and done in a moment. It's just crying out to God to say, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And today's the day that I want to surrender to You." If you need to do that, please do not leave this place today without settling that unfinished business with God. If you need help with that decision, at the invitation song, there are going to be pastors down front here. And just come down and say, "You know, I'm thinking about accepting Christ," or "I just accepted Christ," or "I want to know how to accept Christ." Whatever your need is today, would you let one of our pastors here know? Let them help you and guide you through that process of opening your life to the mercy of God and letting Him come into your mess. I'm telling you today, He's the same God that worked for Jacob and Rachel and Leah. And He's ready right now in scene number 6, right now in this room in the year 2016. Right here in Pensacola, He's ready to work for you. Would you get quiet for a moment and let's pray? Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for this strange story with all the twists and turns, who told us how the nation of Israel and Your people came to be and how Jesus Christ the Messiah would eventually come into the world. Father, right now, would You open the heart of every person who does not know You as Lord and Savior? Would You, by Your Holy Spirit, open their heart right this moment so that they clearly see their sin and clearly see Jesus, their Savior? Would You lead them to let go? Lead them to lay down their arms? Lead them to make an unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ today? And Father, give them the courage to come forward and let this church know that they've embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, maybe there are some today that they've been led to that decision, but they've not professed that publicly in Christian baptism, and maybe they need to do that. Would You lead them to come forward and say, "I am not ashamed to say that Jesus is my Lord. I want to be baptized in His name. I want to be part of this church. Father, whatever anyone needs to do, would You lead them to act so that You might open a way for them to taste Your mercy in the middle of their mess. We ask it in the name of Jesus.